joking with you guys last time I was teaching class that I had given Ralph the assignment to cover Leviticus, which is not exactly everybody's favorite book in the Bible. And while it is true that there is much about the book of Leviticus that seems foreign to us, at the same time, the language of sacrifice and offering and atonement, which is found all through the book of Leviticus, is of course one of the key backdrops to understanding what it is that we have come to commemorate this morning. So I'd like for you to turn with me to the very first chapter of the book of Leviticus, and I want to talk with you about the sacrifices that are described in this book for us to meditate on as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper together. One of the things that immediately confounds us as modern readers of this book is, first of all, there are a lot of different sacrifices. And secondly, there are a lot of different regulations. There are specific guidelines that cover how the animal is to be offered, what parts of it can be burned, what parts can be taken and eaten, what parts are to be offered on the altar and burned before the Lord. There are different offerings for different reasons, for different people. But there are a couple of big picture points that I want to draw your attention to this morning. First of all, in chapter 1, and if your Bible is like the one I'm using today, it has headings at least that give you a little bit of a heads up as to the different offerings. This first one, as you can see, is called the burnt offering. Here's what it says in Leviticus 1, and I'll start reading at verse 3. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting, the tabernacle that we recently talked about in class, that he may be accepted before the Lord. Verse 4 says, he shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Then he shall kill the bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and throw the blood against the sides of the altar that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. You may remember, if you're in our adult class, that in the tabernacle, in the courtyard, there is a bronze altar. And you might remember I showed you the picture. It even has a grid, a grate. And this is the altar burnt offering that was just mentioned here. Verse 6 says, then he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. And the sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, the head and the fat, on the wood that is on the fire of the altar. Verse 9 says they're to wash it and then burn all of it as a burnt offering, a food offering, and then it says with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. So I want you to think about what was involved for the person in making this sacrifice. First of all, they had to choose an animal from their own herd, an animal that they have fed, cared for, and protected. And not only is it an animal from their own herd, it is the best. It is a perfect one. It is a valuable one. It is without blemish. And not only that, the person making this sacrifice didn't simply drive up to the door of the tabernacle, drop the animal off, hand it over to the priest, and say, you take care of it from here. The person who brought the animal not only brought the animal, but did you notice in verse 4 it says that he shall lay his hand on the head of the animal. In fact, in Hebrew, it's the word that means not simply to lay, but to press. He presses down on the animal. And then according to verse 5, the one who is making the offering, not the priest, but the one making the offering, is actually the one who will kill the animal. And it's at that point then that the priest takes over. He takes the blood and he sprinkles it on the altar. And then the offerer butchers the animal. And then the priest arranges it so that it can be burned as a pleasing aroma, it says, to the Lord. There's another sacrifice you can see over in chapter 4. It's called the sin offering. And if you scan through the chapter, you'll see that there are different offerings for different categories of people. There's one for the anointed priest. There's one for the people as a whole. There's one for a leader of the people. There's one for us, the common people, as you see in verse 27. Chapter 4, verse 27. If any one of the common people sins unintentionally in doing any one of the things that by the Lord's commandments ought not to be done, and realizes his guilt, or the sin which he's committed is made known to him, he shall bring for his offering a goat, a female without blemish, for his sin which he's committed. And then notice again similar instructions. Verse 29, he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and kill the sin offering in the place of burnt offering, and then the priest takes the blood and sprinkles it on the altar. Verse 31 says, in this case, the fat is removed. And the fat is burned up as a pleasing aroma to the Lord. These rituals, I know, seem bizarre to us. But there is, upon reflection, a deep significance to these details in the law. First of all, they show us that sin creates distance from God. These are sacrifices that are designed to produce atonement. And this is one of those words that the old Sunday school definition is pretty good, at one meant. These are sacrifices designed to put us in a relationship that is reconciled with God, that puts us at one with him after our sins have created distance. These sacrifices also show us that in order to deal with sin, a death has to take place. And third, they show us that for that death to take place, God will accept a substitute, like the bulls and goats and lambs described in Leviticus. The question that I've always pondered is, okay, I get those basic points, but exactly how is it that the death of these animals in any way had anything to do with making atonement for sin? Well, to answer that question, we need to think more about exactly what sin does to our relationship with God. Sin creates a distance between me and God, and it's not because of God, it is because of me. Sin has put distance between me and God because my will has turned away from God to love something other than him. And so my will is the problem, and my will needs to be dealt with. My will needs to get out of the way. My will needs to die so that I will live for God. Not for myself. But how can I show God that I want my will to die so that I could be at one with him? Well, how about taking your best animal and putting your hand on its head and pressing down on it and then taking its life? And then through the smoke of the altar, offering it up to God. Some of you have had the sad experience of holding a beloved pet as it died. Some of us have had the traumatic experience of holding the hand of a loved one as they died. But under the law, when you offered a sacrifice, you did not simply passively stand back while the animal died or even while somebody else killed it for you. You placed your hand. You pressed your hand. You took knife in hand and you slaughtered the animal. You actively took its life. And there could be no question that the animal is dying, not because of anything it has done, but because of what you have done. It would have been a heartbreaking experience, which is exactly the point. Do you remember what David says about the sacrifices that are acceptable to God? When he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, which we just sang about, you will not despise. One of my all-time favorite table talks I've ever heard was several years ago over at the old building when Mickey did a table talk about the sense in which Jesus was broken. And this was the very point he was making. Jesus was broken in the sense that he came not to do his will, but to do the Father's will. When a sinner brought an offering to God, when they placed their hands on it and killed it, it was to represent a deeper offering of the sinner's own contrite heart to God, the death of his will, what the Bible calls repentance. And that's what I believe these sacrifices in Leviticus were intended to convey. But when the people of Israel lost sight of that and turned these sacrifices into just simply mindless rituals rather than a broken-hearted sign of repentance, God refused to accept them. So look with me over in one of the Psalms, Psalm 40. Psalm 40. And you will see a critique of these offerings, like in Leviticus, that's found all through Psalms and all through the prophets. Psalm 40 says this in verse 6. Psalm 40, verse 6. In sacrifice and offering, you have not delighted. The end of verse 6 says, burnt offering and sin offering you don't require. You think, well, if you don't delight in them and you don't require them, well, we got all these things in Leviticus. But the point is, by relative contrast, what does God want? And what the psalmist is saying to us is, what God wants is not the offering, he wants the offerer. What God wants is not the sacrifice, he wants the sacrificer. So verse 6 says, in sacrifice and offering, you've not delighted. Here's what God delights in: you've given me an open ear. Which could refer to that unusual ceremony described in the Law of Moses, when after 7 years of servitude, if someone wanted to stay willingly in the house as a servant, they would have a hole born in their ear. Or it could just be a general sense of, like, have you ever said to one of your kids, maybe when they're not paying attention, or maybe to your husband, or I mean, I don't want to get personal here, but have you ever had to say to somebody, you need to clean your ears out? Because you're not paying attention. Maybe what this means is my ears are open to the will of God. You see then what the point is. What God wants is not the blood of an animal in and of itself. What God wants is an ear open to listen to God's will, a heart responsive to do God's will. Burnt offering and sin offering you've not required. Then I said, behold, I have come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. That's what the Lord is looking for in these sacrifices. In fact, you may remember that some of the sacrifices involved burning the entire animal as if to give the entire life to God. Some of them involve taking the fat, which is the best part. It's the part that makes the steak taste great. It's the reason that when the Bible wants to talk about the best part of the land, it'll talk about the fat of the land. And sometimes that is what is given to God. And sometimes you have these bizarre descriptions of taking the liver and the kidneys and burning them. But what are the liver and kidneys? Internal organs. You see that when the law is saying you burn the whole animal, it's a way of saying you are going to present your whole life to God. When the law says you take the fat, you are taking the very best of you and giving it to God. When the law says you take the liver and the kidneys, you're taking what is deep within you and presenting it to the Lord. That's what the psalmist here is describing. What God intended in the system laid out in Leviticus was a way for a sinner who was repentant to indicate their desire to recommit to God, to surrender his will to God, to devote his life to God. So there is a logic to the plan of the system God gave the people. But there is also an inherent problem. It depends on the sincerity of the one making the offering. And how good was Israel at sincerity? About as good as we are. So, the only way an offering or sacrifice could really help us is if we're not the ones making it. if somebody else offered it for us. Someone whose sincerity is unquestioned. Someone whose obedience is truly, fully from the heart. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 4 says, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, quote, sacrifices and offerings you've not prepared or desired." Do you see that what's happening here is that the writer of Hebrews says, I want you to really imagine that language we just read in Psalm 40, that is ultimately Christ describing why he has come. The only difference is the next line doesn't say an ear you have dug out. It says a body you have prepared for me. But if you think about it, if the dug out ear is to indicate an ear open to listening to the will of God, there's a pretty strong connection between an ear open to hear God's will and a body prepared to do God's will, which I think is what the writer of Hebrews is saying. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you've taken no pleasure. Then I said, how much confidence do I have in my sincerity to do the will of God? Zero. How much confidence do I have in Christ's sincerity to do the will of God? 100%. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings offered according to law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. Isn't that what Jesus said? He said he came to do over and over and over again. I came not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. It's even what he prayed in the garden just before his death. He does away with the first, the sacrifices and offerings of the law, in order to establish the second, his sacrifice and offering. And by that will, what will? His will, Christ's will. The sacrifices of the Old Testament depended upon the will of the offerer, which for all of us because of sin is tainted. But because Jesus is the true Lamb without blemish, his will can be offered to God fully and completely. Even the best intention of an Israelite would fall short of what God wanted. But Christ came to do the will of God fully, to give his life completely, not by offering an animal, but by offering himself. And that is an offering that you and I can have total confidence in. Verse 10 says, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And just as the one offering the sacrifice in Leviticus placed his hand on the animal, indicating his identification with the animal, that the animal is dying in his place, you and I have been united with Christ. We've been united with him in baptism, which, by the way, Paul says is a baptism into his death. And knowing what he has done for us, in spite of what we deserve, means that our hearts should be broken in repentance as we're baptized into him, which is what Paul says about baptism when he begins that discussion in Romans 6 by saying, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What's the answer? God forbid, may it never be. And you and I not only can put our hand on Jesus to be our offering, we can press on him, and we can press on him with the full might of our need, leaning on him for all our strength, knowing that he is the spotless Lamb of God who offered himself once for us all, not for his guilt, but for ours. And today, we have gathered to partake of some other tangible reminders that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all.